And the passage comes out of John chapter 4. And Jesus meets the woman at the well. And you've heard this, seen this, tasted this. You've been through the scripture. You know what it says. But I pray that the Lord will put some things in for you at this time that will inspire you. And this starts with John chapter 4, verse 1. It says, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, I want you to get the taste of what's happening in this. This is early in Jesus' ministry. He's visited John, he's been baptized by John, and he's beginning this ministry, and people are beginning to take notice. But unfortunately, as they begin to take notice, the Pharisees aren't happy with this. They're not happy that Jesus is doing some things that people are inspired to and are coming to and are being part of that. So Jesus sets it aside because it's not his time. It's not his time to be sacrificed. It's not his time. He needs some more time with people, and he chooses to go back to Galilee. Now, there's a lot said in that one little phrase that we should grab a hold of. It's not like he decided to leave Los Angeles and head to Irvine, except that the distance is about the same. But if you leave here and go from Los Angeles to Irvine, you're going to get in a car and you'll be done in an hour. That's not what's happening for him. He's going to travel 60 miles by foot with his disciples. So it's not a decision you take lightly. It's a decision that you choose to do. I mean, when's the last time you walked 20 miles? I walked the promenade last night, okay? I went from one side of the promenade to the other. That's a long way. I played softball this week. There's four bases in softball. It's a long way. The older I get, the longer it gets. But 20 miles is a standard day. When he's talking about leaving Judea, Jerusalem, the Passover feast, and heading back to Galilee, he's talking about taking 3 days walking with a group of guys. I'm not sure that they're backseat drivers, but I'm sure that they were going, did we really have to leave Judea to go to Galilee? But they're on their way and they're walking. Now, in this travel, they head towards Samaria. Now, I'm sure there were some backseat drivers when they were approaching Samaria. And they were saying things like, you know, we really shouldn't be seen here. We really shouldn't be going through this place. This is this place with those people. It was interesting. Because Jesus left Judea because he was despised. There were people who were not happy with him, so he left Judea. And as he approaches Samaria, all those despised feelings come up in the people he's traveling with. And I find that unique. So he gets to Samaria, and this is the beginning of the events in Samaria. He had to go through Samaria. So he had to go through Samaria because he didn't want to go 20 more miles around it. And I'm not sure that it would matter to me. I mean, 20 miles is a long way. I would not go around Samaria. I'd go through. So he goes through Samaria. He came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son. Jacob's well was there, and just as tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Well, sixth hour is about noon. Sun comes up at six. 6 hours later, it's about noon. It's midday. So he's tired. Wouldn't you be? They've already traveled 40 miles. He's tired. He sits down at the well. Why would he sit down at the well? They didn't have a fountain. It wasn't like they had running water in town. It wasn't like you went to the Coco's or the Denny's or wherever you want to go and ask for a glass of water. That's not what happened. I mean, it wasn't like they had ice hanging out there. It wasn't like there was any of those things going on. He sits down at the well. Why? He's thirsty. But he has a problem. No traveling person brings a bucket with them. A bucket and a long rope, which is what he would need here. So as he's sitting there, a woman shows up. Now, I'm going to tell you that a woman coming at 12 noon to draw water, there's a reason for a woman coming at 12 noon to draw water. She doesn't want to be seen by anybody who comes at 8. She doesn't want anybody at 8 o'clock to see her. She doesn't want anybody having a conversation with her at 8 o'clock when it's nice and cool. You can go there and everybody is chatting about everything else. She doesn't want to be there at 8 o'clock. She doesn't want to be there at 9. And for whatever reason, she shows up at noon. More than likely because she doesn't want to talk to anybody in this town. So she's a despised woman in a despised town who's going to now speak to a despised man. Well, well, well. Just an interesting place to be. So there's this beginning of this conversation, and there's a lot that we learn about Samaritans from this passage, and I'm going to interject some things as we go along, but there's some things in here that she says and that he says, and you kind of get this little picture. So when the Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" I think that's a pretty natural question. His disciples had gone into town to buy food. Of course, they were hungry as well. And when the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." In other words, if a normal Jewish person showed up in town and a Samaritan woman came to the well, they wouldn't even ask for a drink. You gotta hate somebody pretty hard not to ask for a drink when you're thirsty. I mean, you gotta be pretty far out there going, "Hey, these people." Now, there's history here. There's history between the Jews and the Samaritans. The history between the Jews and the Samaritans are the Samaritans intermarried. Part of the reason they intermarried is because the Assyrians took over the whole town. The Assyrians started putting people in town, and they didn't have anybody else to marry but whoever they put in town. But you know, sometimes when you do that, or you do something wrong, people notice and they're not happy with you. And you can choose whatever wrong it is, but I will tell you that one of the greatest places where people do things wrong and people get upset is church. They say that we're the only place that shoot our wounded. When was the last time that, I mean, you know it. You've talked to people who've been in church, or you've talked to people who are no longer in church, but used to be in church, but something happened at church. They did something wrong, or something was done wrong to them, and it wasn't handled well. Well, the Jews and the Samaritans is a whole picture of that. Somebody's not handling something well. And there wasn't any forgiveness for anybody in this time period. It became such a big deal that the Samaritans took the law, the 5 first books of the Bible, and they changed it to reflect them. They had their own scripture based on the law, the first 5 books of the Bible. They changed everything in it so that it would reflect that their place was the holy place rather than Jerusalem being the holy place. They actually changed the words. And it wasn't that they didn't want to glorify God. They didn't want to serve God. They wanted to have this worship of God. But they wanted to have their place be a place that God would want to be at. So as Jesus meets this woman at the well, she's a despised woman. She's got a reason for being despised. She's had 5 husbands. That's a lot of husbands. Okay? Five husbands. You've got to go through a lot of guys to get 5 husbands, okay? The one that she currently has is not her husband. We'll see that in a minute. Okay, so she's got this picture in town of being a manizer. She was a man, I call her a womanizer, but she's the other side. Jesus knows this. She's a despised woman at the well, and she's drawing water, and Jesus asks for water. They're not supposed to speak to each other, and yet Jesus speaks to her. I'm so glad that Jesus speaks to people he's not supposed to speak to. Okay, because if you compare Jesus to me, he shouldn't be talking to me. I mean, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of having God love me. You could take any of my sins in my past. You could take the fight I had with my wife last night. You could take anything that I've done in my life, and you could take it and put that against Christ, and I obviously don't compare, and yet he loves me. Yet he loves me. And he loves this woman. So he continues this conversation. And Jesus, she said, the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." Living water sounds cool. I mean, I'd like living water. I mean, some of us would call Rockstar living water. Monster living water. But living water for her was intriguing. Living water, what's that mean? What is living water? So she's got that running through her head. And sir, the woman said, "You have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water?" She's thinking that the water of the well is supposed to be living water. Of course, she's been living here for a long time, and it's not been anything exciting. It's just a well. "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from himself, as did his sons and his flocks and herds?" Now, Jacob being represented here is kind of cool. She's got some religious history here. She's got some religious background. She's got a recognition of where she comes from. She comes from this line. She's pretty excited about that. And she kind of takes this picture of the well as being, this is an inspired piece. It's an inspired place. It's a spiritual place. I'm here. I've got this. Are you greater than our religion? Are you greater than all that's been ahead of me? And Jesus talks a little more with her and says, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, and whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Now she's a little more intrigued. "I certainly want to buy this water. I don't have to come back to the well. I don't have to come back and talk to those people that don't talk to me in the morning. Okay, I don't have to talk to anybody. I have to deal with my ex-husbands. Just give me the living water and I can go into some place and hide." She hasn't quite figured it out. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." To get to the living water, he has to go a little deeper with her. All she's really concerned about right now is getting water to bring home. Why does she need water? Well, we all need water. We need water to quench the thirst of our lives. Water on a regular basis is something that we must have in our lives or we die. So she's gone to get this physical water. She's going to bring it home so that she has water at home, so she can do cooking, so that she can drink, so she can do whatever she's going to do. She's not quite where he wants her to be. So Jesus is using something he knows about her to get her to change what's in her mind. He tells her to go call her husband. And she says, "I don't have one." She didn't want to deal with that either. Didn't want to deal with the scenario of her life. She didn't want to be brought to terms with what was going on in her life. And Jesus says to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is that you have had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." These little words instantaneously change where she's at. Because it goes from physical water to, wait a minute, this person is uniquely different than anyone I've ever run into before. See, this conversation was, there was all kinds of things going on in this conversation that were just normal everyday things. Jesus is sitting at the well. Yes, he's thirsty. Yeah, he's a Jew, and he's talking to her, and the reason he's talking to her is because she's got a pail, and he can get water from her, and she's not ready to, but this moment, she sees something different. She suddenly recognizes that he knows something about her that he should not know. And because he knows something that he should not know, she's willing to listen farther. There's more depth that's about to approach than anything else. Because all of a sudden, he said something that was strange to her, something that she didn't quite, that she knew but didn't quite understand. She was willing to listen a little deeper. It suddenly became not about water. It became something more than being just about water. Sir, the woman said, I could see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worship on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. So she turned it spiritual. She turned it inside and said, this is a spiritual encounter. She made this thing become a spiritual encounter. Well, in the community you live, spiritual encounters are rare. But when you see one, it's time to jump in. It's time to get into a conversation and to be ready to have a real conversation. She says, this is what my religion said. My religion said that I should worship here, and your religion says you should worship there. Because she's got these two books that are floating around in her head. She's got the law that's in Jerusalem, the five books, and she's got these five books that are written in the Samaritan village that they have done. I'm going to tell you that not everything religious is truth. Not everything religious is truth. There are going to be some things said to you over the course of your lifetime that somebody will say with religious conviction that is not actually true. You need to be smarter than that. John 14:6, we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. That is more than you need to know in any part of your life. You need to have that so ingrained, so deep, so truthfully set that it works well every day. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But there are other things that don't need to be so hard set in your life. Jesus is showing her that he is the way, the truth, and the life right now. This is the living water for which he speaks. This is what he says, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Now, do you worship on their mountain in Samaria? Any of you been to the mountain in Samaria and worship there? Anybody been to the temple in Jerusalem and worship there? Oh, it's missing. All that's left is a wall, right? We don't get that opportunity to worship that way, do we? We have to worship differently. It needs to be in spirit and truth. It needs to be in such a way that it comes in depth from our heart, not just from our physical location, not just from the physical place that we are, but from inside of us. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that the Messiah called Christ is coming. She's been looking for him. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. And Jesus declared, I who speak to you am he. We went from a drink of water to a Jesus is the Savior, the Messiah, the one she's been looking for. How does she react to this?
Just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Then leaving her water jar, she's going to get him a drink anyway. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Now, what do you think the disciples are about to do? They're about to have lunch. They've had no conversation with this woman. They have no idea what's going on. Matter of fact, they saw that Jesus was speaking to a woman, and most of them went in their head. Shouldn't be doing that. But, you know, he is the guy. And, well, I'm telling you, there are people that need to hear your voice when it comes to Jesus as the Messiah. And you know, the ones that you think this of more than anything else probably need to hear him more than anybody else. The ones who are despised, the ones who are rejected, the ones that everybody else says, "Hey, don't mess with them." God may be calling you to mess with them. Don't forget that the world despises you. The world despises you on a regular basis. Just as Jesus was despised by the Pharisees, just as the Samaritan woman, the Samaritans as a people were despised by the Jews, just as the Samaritan woman was despised by her own people in her hometown. But see, Jesus doesn't despise anyone because he is the way, the truth, and the life. So Jesus, traveling, he's put 40 miles on his shoes. He comes to this town, he asks for a drink of water. The disciples have this conversation with him. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town, said to the people, "Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." They went into town to get food. "But you could at least eat what we got for you." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." And his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" It's like the same conversation he just had with a woman. They started with water. He starts with water with a woman and says, "I can give you living water." His disciples come back and says, "We have food." And he goes, "I have spiritual food." Now with a woman, he's trying to bring her to salvation. With his disciples, he's trying to bring them to service. He wants them to go beyond just taking care of him and begin to take care of the people around him. He needs them to change. He needs them to not be afraid of those that are despised. I believe this whole event was not just for the woman at the well, but for every one of his disciples to see that God rejects nobody. Just because people despise people does not mean that God despises people. Anybody. His disciples said to one another, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me to finish his work. Do you say 4 months more than the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so the sower and reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work and have reaped the benefits of their labor." He's really putting into their hearts and pushing, this is a time to reap what God has put before you.
Now, I guarantee you that none of them thought this is what they were doing in this town. Okay? Matter of fact, most of them thought, we could have done something and gone around this town. We could have taken a few extra miles and gone around this town. We could have left this place in its dust, shaken off our sandals, let ourselves not work here. It's easy to get to a place where you don't want to care about those you don't want to care about. Jesus wants us to care about these people. So not only does he come in, show up, live at the well, say hello to the young lady, he sticks around for 2 days. And I believe he could have stuck around for more. The 2 days was to get his disciples to be able to live within the context of what he was encouraging them to do. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, "We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world." Now they have the living water. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee. 43. After 2 days, he left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own town. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they also had been there. Now, Jesus does this ministry every day. Every day he walks, and every day he talks, and he's given you this ministry every day. And when you look around you and you see people, it is interesting for me today, it's different than it ever was. When I talk to students today, they are far more pessimistic than they've ever been. They're far more lost than they've ever been. They have a ton of directions to go in, but they're not heading anywhere. They're lost within themselves. When you came to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he put in you a spirit that has the way. Begin to deliver that way to the people around you in such a way that they see so much in your life that they go, "That's worth having." Don't be discouraged in the process or the life that you're in. Get yourself to the place where you can go forward in this. Grab a hold of the Spirit really, really strong. Today you're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper and you're going to reflect upon what Christ did for you. The message I leave with you is, what are you doing for Christ? Take the step beyond what he did for you as you remember it and understand all that he did for you. When you leave, go out those doors and enter the mission field. Find those despised people and begin to share with them the living water of Christ. Enough said. May God bless you richly. I know that you're coming to do the Lord's Supper for these wonderful folks. Thank you.